to the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts and the 17th chapter. Now, I really believe that the Lord has put a burden on my heart of what I think in many respects might step on some of our toes. But I'll be quite honest, folks, in these last years, I have felt quite burdened from the Lord to carry and deliver a message to His people that is, in many respects, a little bit different than what I always heard growing up. And it's a stronger, more profound message than perhaps what we have spent a great deal of time listening to. Because if you're like me growing up in our churches and among the Lord's people in our fellowship, there's always been a very sweet communion and fellowship in our churches. And we always trusted greatly in the Lord's grace and in His sovereignty. And certainly still today we do. But I must admit, folks, I believe in a lot of respects we have come to a place, not only among our denomination, but among many of God's people across this great land today, where we have, in some senses, been rocked to sleep in that rock and chair of grace and became a bit slumbering in our faithfulness, in our devotion, and in our commitment. And as a result of that, in the last 30, 40, 50 years, we have seen probably the greatest decline in Christianity across all denominations and groups that we've ever seen in this country. And as a young father raising children in this culture and society, I want you to know wholeheartedly that my heart is both breaking and concerned about the state and condition in which I am raising my children, and all the fathers and mothers of this great land are raising their children today. And I want to call you and implore you and charge you, not only this evening, but across this series of messages, with what I pray will be a motivating and a moving call to action among God's church and among God's people. I believe the Lord's given us the grace that He's always given His church to overcome the world. And we live in a day of darkness, a day of ungodliness, a day of vanity, and a day of abominations. But folks, we don't have to allow those things to thrive. We don't. But because of the apathy and maybe the ignorance and maybe the just unwillingness to support and commit to the things we should, we've seen a great rise in the darkness. The wolves are no longer walking in sheep's clothing, though, are they? They're out in the open, and they are at our door. Look with me in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. It says, "Now, when they had passed through Aphilius and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and aligning that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. the focus of my message, not only this evening, but across all three of these services, Lord willing, is that expression that you see at the tail end of the sixth verse. This is your charge. This is your call from this old country boy from Alabama. The Church of Jesus Christ has got to get the mind and the heart and the faith and the courage to go turn the world upside down. We do. Paul and Silas went into a city not filled with Christians, not filled with friends, not filled with relatives, to go talk about how good and how awesome Jesus is. He went to a city of pagans, to a place that despised and hated the very thought of what he was teaching. And he went in with a heart and a courage and reasoned with them fervently, without apology and without reservation. And they didn't like it. I love that expression so much. It's been upon my heart for many years. This idea of the church turning the world upside down. Now, I understand emphatically that in the context of the word world, there are many different uses and many different contexts across the scripture. And I understand emphatically that as we understand that word and say 1 John chapter 2, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That context of the world, we can never change. We will never change because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen, depraved world. And evil will always exist. Hate will always exist until the Lord comes back and all that melts away with that fervent heat of His glory and judgment. But until that day, we know in the context of that, those things will exist. But I'll remind you what I said earlier. Just because they exist do not mean they have to thrive. They don't. And the only ones that will stop them from thriving is not themselves. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's one of our callings. That's one of our duties. And I encourage you and pray for all of us that we will find the heart to do that again. For generations, the United States of America existed to where I believe the wickedness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of a working devil existed in the shadows and in the darkness of this country. Because in those times and in those seasons, the populace of this great land would not have tolerated and put up with it. Imagine what the saints in 1940 would do if they saw some of the things on the news that we see today. Would they stand for that? No, sir, they would not. If they saw some of the things being done in our libraries, in our schools, something has changed. Now, you might say, well, preacher, what you're almost advocating for? Are you advocating to a call to violence? Absolutely not. Our call to stand up, our call to turn the world upside down, is not a call to violence or to physical altercation at all. It is a call to spiritual war. Because the battleground on which this is going to play out and be fought is not a literal battleground of this country. It is the hearts and minds of God's people. And that is where we are fighting and what we are fighting for. And as a father, I believe it to the core of my soul, more so and more so every day, that one of the greatest battlegrounds we have to stand and fight is in the minds and hearts of our own children and your grandchildren. Fight for them. put it in your heart and mind that we must understand we are called to turn this tide. We have to take that responsibility. We have been born for such a time as this. And if we've been born for this time, then I believe wholeheartedly that God has given us the grace and the wisdom and the tools and weapons that we need to not only fight the battles, but to win them and to drive back these forces that are knocking at the door and perverting and corrupting the minds and hearts of our children and the minds and hearts of God's own children. The book of Ephesians says so beautifully in that wonderful passage that you know that Paul addresses the whole armor of God. Be reminded of what he says there starting out in the 10th verse. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's still going on. And we are in the middle of it. Whether you want to be or not, if you are a born-again child of God, you are called to the army of God, to the militant church of God in the earth, and you are called to war. And you have a responsibility and a duty. And every soldier that is in here, that is retired, can tell you the importance of following orders. Folks, we have orders. Go turn the world upside down. Go turn the world upside down. Turn with me to a passage in Ezekiel chapter 22. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've preached in five different churches in the past month. I did a meeting for Atlanta Church, which was a great blessing. Of course, at Goshen. Went up to the Central States fall meeting that we held at Little Zion Church at Grace and Flat Rock this last Sunday, and then here at Metter, however many that is. It's been a wonderful blessing, spiritually rich time for me. But if I've had a soapbox to stand on, it's been this passage from Ezekiel chapter 22, because I read this not for the first time, but you preachers know and can relate. When you read one of those things you've read a dozen times and it just runs all over you like you've never read it before. That's what this passage did to me well over a month ago. And I can't help but share it everywhere I go. Because folks, I feel that this is the day and time in which we live. I'm not going to get into details. If you want to back up and get a little bit better context for this, you would be well advised to start at verse 23. But what the Lord is telling His people now, His church, He's talking to the children of Israel, and He ain't too happy with them. Because what is happening in their land, in their country, is not good. And they have polluted and profaned and corrupted all the things that God told them to do. And then He speaks what I believe is one of the saddest passages in the entire Old Testament, but I think as applicable for us today as maybe any verse. Look at the 30th verse of Ezekiel chapter 22. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Do you know and realize that in the day and time and generation in which we live, in which we are standing, God is looking for a man, for a woman, to stand up and make up the hedge and stand in the gap to go and turn the world upside down. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We must take it to our hearts. It is our calling, our purpose, and our mission. If we do not go and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then please tell me where it's going to come from. He gave us that charge. And each generation of God's people that are born of His Spirit, by His amazing grace and absolute sovereignty, are called to their duty. And each generation is tasked with that job and has to answer for their job and for their work. This generation that he's speaking to in Ezekiel is so heartbreaking because the Lord found none among them. And so they experienced the destruction of the Lord upon them in that time, in that season, in that generation. Is that day coming for us? A lot of people say, oh no, preacher, that could never happen here. The Lord doesn't do that anymore. Does God change? What's Malachi say? I change not, saith the Lord. The Lord works with His people the same way He did in the days of old. And though it may not be in a literal destruction, we will experience a hardship and a pain and a reproach that goes beyond anything that we've ever known or experienced. And maybe in some respects, we're feeling and seeing that in our churches today. Because collectively, as a majority, we have failed to go and turn the world upside down. I drove up from Thomaston here today and love these little small towns like Medder, like Thomaston. I think it's so beautiful that these towns were established and founded, and what was often the first thing they always built? A church. If a church isn't right in the center of it, it's one block off the square, isn't it? 100 years ago, 150 years ago, every town that they blazed and opened up in the Western frontier, the first thing they did was build a church. It was a priority, a house of worship to the God of grace and mercy. And for the better part of 200 years in this country, the Church of Jesus Christ was the most influential and powerful entity and organization in this country. The communities revolved around the church activities. Brother Mike and I were talking about that earlier today. What do we see now? We see churches changing their schedules to revolve around community activities. We got to turn that upside down, folks. I should say, we got to turn it right side up. Because we've got that messed up. And that's one of the mistakes that we've made, that we've allowed that to happen with our apathy and with our lack of enthusiasm, with our lack of commitment, with our lack of support, with our lack of encouragement. We've allowed these things to happen. And folks, I'm tired, but I'm also concerned because I don't know that we have too many more generations that we can hand this problem off to. You know what I mean by that? You know, we just say, well, you know, we did our best. Yeah, we made some mistakes, but you know, hopefully our kids will do better than us. How many more generations do you think we have before the religious freedoms that we know and enjoy and have, known and enjoy the entirety of our life, are taken away from our children and grandchildren? How far away are we from not having any to hand these problems off to. We have to take ownership of what God has called us to. We can't pass it on to them anymore. We have to own it. And we have to be like Isaiah was in that beautiful sixth chapter where he says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm here, Lord. Give me the grace. Give me the heart. Give me the passion to go and turn the world upside down. To make the change and difference that you would have me to make in my own heart, in my own life, in the life of my family, in the life of my friends and my neighbors and my community." Each of us, if we would do that, if we would just realize that it's as simple as changing the world that's in front of us. But if we all did that collectively, how much difference would we actually make? How much good would we actually see? I want the call and primary focus for you tonight to be to see that the first world we have to change, the first world that we have to turn upside down, is our own little world. Inside yourself. Now, my son Canaan, I loved him, and I miss that toddler age of kids is my favorite. Oh, they're just so special and so precious and so innocent. My son Canaan, when he was little, he would just go outside and he'd play in the dirt for just hours. Throw rocks, dig, kick, you know. If he was outside and he was playing in the dirt or mud, he was happy as a pig in mud. He was in his own little world. But ask yourself this. As the Church of Jesus Christ, have we in a sense got into our own little world where we're not paying attention to what's happening around us, and there's fires all around, there's wars all around, and we're just trying to ignore them and stay in our own little world? Folks, that has to change, because that's not the right mindset and mentality to have. And that own little world that's our devotion, our commitment, our desire and focus and ambitions has to be the first thing to change. I love that beautiful passage from the psalmist. As you remember that famous psalm of Psalm 51, as David pours out his heart in repentance before the Lord. But especially that 10th verse, we have to see David's prayer for internal change, personal change first, before we can ever think about helping or affecting anyone outside of ourselves. We need to understand the importance of the change that has to take place within ourselves and pray to God and plead to Him for His grace and mercy to make that change. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He wasn't praying to be born again, was he? No. He was a child of God, born of the grace of God, that had sinned mightily before the Lord. And this is his prayer of repentance, his knowledge that he is expressing, that he knows internally, I need to change. Something needs to turn upside down. My heart, my mind needs to be renewed and revived. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Boy, if there is ever a charge and a plea that I have for God's people, it is to first look inside ourselves and turn our own little worlds upside down, to renew and revive ourselves in our commitment, in our focus, in our attentiveness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to His Word. We got to do that. We got to do better at that, folks. How can we ever go be the salt of the earth and the light of the world if we don't know the salt itself. We can't. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a new desire. Do you remember maybe early on in your spiritual walk when you first came to know those great and wonderful doctrines of grace and experienced the wonder of the everlasting love of Christ and the amazing grace of God? Do you remember how on fire you were? You couldn't get enough, right? Didn't matter how long the preacher went. You couldn't get enough. Couldn't read enough. The child of God and the church of Jesus Christ needs to get on fire again. And we have to pray to God to renew that within us. It can happen. Turn with me in closing. We're going to focus a little bit for a few minutes, if you'll allow me, on that passage that I've referenced several times from Matthew chapter 5. Being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We like to say it that way, don't we? We like to say, oh, go be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We tell young people that quite a bit. Go be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I had one not too long ago, maybe about 11, 12 years old. They said, well, preacher, how do I do that? I said, well, that's a good question. And that gave me an opportunity to teach the beauty of this so important passage. Because this is Christ charging us. He's declaring to us as His church, as His people, this is what you've been called for. This is one of your purposes in the earth, to be the salt of the earth. You see that in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. What does salt do to the things that it touches? It preserves, it flavors, it enhances, and it improves. There is literally a chemical reaction that happens when salt touches another item. Now, maybe if you put too much on, you don't like it. But all of those positive attributes is what the effect of salt is upon what it touches. Now, apply that context. See yourselves as the church of Jesus Christ and the Word of God as the salt in this verse and reread that. Ye are the salt of the earth that should preserve and enhance and improve the condition and the state of those around you, of those that you come in contact with. That's the meaning of this verse. And we say, oh, well, great, I can do that. I'm going to do that starting tomorrow. So let's go home and get into bed, right? But I want you to understand that this passage doesn't end with that expression. Read the second half of that 13th verse. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I got to be honest with you. I wonder sometimes if we are salt that have lost our savor. Good for nothing. Not bringing any positive or preserving or enhancing qualities to those that we come in contact with and that we spend time with and that we affect. See, if we don't renew our hearts and plead to the Lord to give us the grace to gain the savor that we're to have, then folks, we have truly no hope to see the change and the positive effect that we would like to see inside of our families, inside our communities, and inside of our country. We have to realize the importance to gain our savor and to be that salt that has those enhanced qualities, that have those positive powers We have to apply ourselves to the source of that power, His Word, and prayer, and faith, and devotion, and commitment. Let the first world that we turn upside down, dear children of God, be our own little world. Our heart, our minds, our commitment, our focus. Let us start tonight. I'll read it again in closing from Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit.